when Advent rolls around, I get out some of those old messages and look at them because, you know, if I said something brilliant 10 years ago, I want to remember it and possibly use it again. So I get out those messages and look at them. But this year we're doing something very different. We're confining ourselves to the Gospel of Luke. Actually, we're going to begin with Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and work our way through chapter 2, verse 20. So everything in this Advent season is coming from the Gospel of Luke. And we're looking at the four Advent themes of hope and peace and joy and love. And so we're going to begin that series today. And I may put my hood up if it gets a little cooler. So how many of you have ever seen a hooded preacher before? I think the prophet sometimes wore hoods, so I don't feel too bad about that. But this is Advent, and this is the season of hope. We've been talking about the reality of hope, which is available to us in Jesus Christ. And this is a year when hope has been very difficult to come by. There hasn't been a tremendous outpouring of hope in the past few months. As a matter of fact, it's easy to have hope when things are going well, but things have not really been going well for about the last 8 months, not just in this country, but all around the world. And that's because, of course, because of the pandemic, because of COVID-19. I mean, think about it. Before the pandemic, our economy was humming and unemployment was at a low. Before the pandemic, children actually went to a school building and we didn't have to wear a surgical mask just to walk into the grocery store. Before the pandemic, hospitals, their emergency rooms and ICUs were not flooded with people all suffering from the same illness. And before the pandemic, families could celebrate holidays without having to sit 8 feet apart and have the windows open. This year, a lot of families are celebrating the holidays on Zoom. And instead of smelling grandma's homemade yeast rolls, we now have to be content just to see a picture of them on our laptop monitor. So things are very different than the way they were a year ago. And those people who suffered under COVID-19, those people, many of them are looking at a year coming upon them, which will be a year without hope. But this is the first Sunday of Advent. And I think we need to recall at this time that the world into which Jesus was born was also a world without hope. I mean, the people of Israel could look back on a glorious history. They could look back on the time when David was king of Israel and they had great wealth and power and total freedom to live as they saw fit. But the world, the Israel into which Jesus was born, was a nation that was under the thumb of the Romans. The Romans had taken their wealth. The Romans had taken their freedom. The Romans had even taken their dignity. And not only that, the world into which Jesus came, the Israel into which he was born, was an Israel that had not heard a prophet speak for 400 years. That's a time period that's difficult for us to imagine. I mean, the beginning of this nation, which seems so far, far away, was only 250 years ago. For 400 years, a prophet had not spoken in Israel, and many people had gotten the idea that God was fed up with Israel. Many people had gotten the idea that God was done with Israel. They had washed his hands of that nation. And so the Israel into which Jesus was born was a nation where hope was as scarce as diamonds. But to this people, and at this time, God sent an angel named Gabriel to bring a message of hope. He brought that message of hope first to a mature couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had long ago given up hope that they would ever hold in their arms a child of their own. And then that angel came to a young girl named Mary, who had long ago given up hope that her life would be any different and then the lives of all the other young girls in that backwater, down and out, insignificant little village of Nazareth. But to both this mature couple and to this young girl, the angel Gabriel came with a message of hope. The angel came to them with a message of hope. And it was a message that they longed to hear, a message that they desired with everything that was within them. But not everyone who heard that message of hope actually found hope. What is it? What do we need to be able to reach out and hold on to hope? That's what our text this morning is all about. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through chapter 1, verse 45. But before we actually jump into our text, let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, we come before you today because we are desperate for a message of hope. And every now and then we hear one on the TV news. We hear about the possibility of vaccines and how well they're doing. We hear messages of hope about how soon it might be before our nation and the world can get back to normal. We occasionally hear these messages of hope, but they are almost overwhelmed by the messages of hopelessness, the messages of doubt, the messages of despair, the messages of sorrow and hunger and disease and death and nations threatening nations. Lord, we need a message of hope, and we know you've given it to us, but there are times when this message of hope hasn't changed us. We haven't allowed it to work in our life, and what we want to know today is how we can reach out and take that message of hope and bring it into our life so that our life is different, so that our life is strengthened, so that our life is changed, and so that our life can reflect your glory. We want to be people of hope, not doubt. We want to be people of hope, not despair. And Lord Jesus, we're asking you to speak that message to us today, to show us how to do that. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, we ask this. Amen. Now, Advent tells us that when God sent the angel Gabriel, he was sending to our world, our planet, a message of hope. But how can we overcome fear and actually experience that message of hope? How can we take that hope into our heart and life so that it changes us? Well, let's look at what Luke says. Verse 26, he says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What do we need to hold on to hope first? First, we need to be open to God's message of hope. We need to be open to God's message of hope. And Mary was. You see, she was willing to listen to what the angel had to say. She didn't run away. She didn't hide under her bed. She didn't put her fingers in her ears. She was willing to hear the message that the angel had for her. Luke doesn't say that Mary was troubled because an angel spoke to her. What concerned her, what troubled her, was the message. It was the message itself. And remember what the angel said to Mary. He said, "Mary, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." What in the world did that mean? That's what concerned Mary. Mary wasn't concerned because God was speaking a message to her. It was the kind of message God was bringing to her that made her fear. But she was willing to listen to that message. Her ears were open. I learned something in my studies. And what I learned is this. When medieval artists portrayed the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary to enable her to conceive the Messiah, they pictured the Holy Spirit as a dove entering into Mary through her ears. All the medieval artists who portrayed this scene in the Gospel of Luke, where the angel was telling her how she would conceive a child and it would be through the Holy Spirit, all the artists portrayed the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove entering Mary through her ears. A fourth century theologian, Athanasius of Alexandria, said this: "Come and gaze upon this glorious feat. The woman conceives through the hearing of her ears." Another church father, Ephrem of Syria, said this: "Like the burning bush on Mount Sinai, which carried God in the heart of the flames, so Mary brought Christ into her virginity through her ear. The divine word of the Father entered and dwelt secretly in her womb." It was God's word. And what does the Gospel of John call Jesus? The Word. It was the Word that entered into Mary, which enabled her to conceive. The reason the Holy Spirit could place the divine Christ child within Mary is because Mary had ears that were willing to hear God's message of hope. Mary was able to hold on to hope because she opened her ears to hear. I want to ask you a very serious question today. Are we deafened by doubt? Are we deafened by doubt? Or do we have ears that are open to hear God's message to us of hope? In his conversation with Nicodemus, you might remember in John chapter 3, Jesus said this to the religious leader of Israel. He said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Jesus says you cannot tell the Holy Spirit when and where to speak. You can't say the Holy Spirit is going to be present at the parking lot of the Target store on North Druid Hills Road on December 12th at 4:30 p.m. So be there and you'll hear a wonderful message of hope and encouragement. No, you can't do that, because the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is like the wind, and you cannot tell the wind where and when to blow. The only thing that we can do is to make sure that our sails are unfurled, that our sails are open, so that we can catch the wind when the wind chooses to blow. And the same is true of hearing from the Holy Spirit. We can't tell the Holy Spirit when to speak to us. We can't get up at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning and say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, this is the time I have set aside for you to speak. So do it now." We have to have our ears open to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And Mary's ears were open, and that's why she was able to hear. You know, it sounds so simplistic to say the reason Mary was able to fulfill her part in God's plan is because her ears were open to the message of God. It sounds so simplistic and so obvious to say that, but you know what? It's a huge thing. It's a huge thing. Frederick Buchner did a book of character sketches of people, famous people from the Bible. And this is his take on the encounter that Gabriel had with Mary. He writes, "She struck him as hardly old enough to have a child at all, let alone this child. But he had been entrusted with a message to give her, and he gave it. He told her what the child was to be named, who he was to be, and something about the mystery that was to come upon her. 'You must not be afraid, Mary,' he said." As he said it, he only hoped she would not notice that beneath his great golden wings, he himself was trembling with fear to think that the whole future of creation hung on the answer of a girl. And that girl gave the right answer. And why did she give the right answer? She gave the right answer because her ears were open to hear God's message of hope. Are we deafened by doubt? Or can we hear God speak to us a message of hope? if our ears are not open, it won't do us any good. No matter how real the message of hope is, no matter how clear it is in God's word, if our ears aren't open to hear it, it will mean nothing to us. Are our ears open to hear God speak to us a message of hope? And then Luke goes on, verse 30, he says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. What do we need in order to overcome our fear and hold on to hope? Well, second, we need a gift from God. We need a gift from God. Gabriel says to Mary, don't be afraid because you have found favor with God. You have found favor with God. That word favor is a Greek word, a very famous Greek word. I think most of us have heard, and it's the Greek word charis. It's the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. So notice, Gabriel doesn't say to Mary, Mary, you are highly deserving. No, he says, Mary, you are graciously gifted. You have been gifted by God. God has given you the most unimaginable gift. He has given you the gift of his Son. He has given you the gift of the Savior, the Messiah, the Savior of the world is actually being placed inside you so that through you, he can be born into this world. Since all the world possesses right now is not providing us with hope, what is it that can provide us with hope? What is it we really need in order to live in hope? Well, there are many people who have been answering that question, and you may have seen from advertisements that one of the people who have been answering that question, is a company, and it's Porsche, the company that makes some pretty fabulous automobiles. And Porsche has been selling an advent calendar. And their advent calendar is a little bit different. It's not flat like most calendars are, and you don't open the little doors and find a little chocolate surprise inside. Their advent calendar is actually a box. It's a brushed aluminum box about 5 feet tall by 4 feet wide by 4 feet deep. And on all four sides of this advent calendar, there are doors. Some doors are very small. Some doors are very big. And on the appropriate day of Advent, whatever the day might be, second day, fifth day, 20th day, you open up the door that corresponds with that day of Advent. But inside the Porsche Advent calendar, you will not find chocolates. What will you find? Well, here's what you find. You find in one of the doors a Porsche design watch in rose gold. In another door, there's an 18-karat gold pair of sunglasses. In another door, there's an 18-karat gold pair of earrings. In another one, there is a pair of Porsche design gold cufflinks. In one of the bigger doors, one of the bigger departments, you will find a lambskin jacket. And then in one of the doors, there is a certificate which provides for you a remodeled kitchen in your home that is designed by Porsche. How many of you would like to have a Porsche kitchen in your home? They have the fastest microwave on record. There is also a certificate for a Porsche-designed motor yacht with a top speed of 148 kilometers per hour. That's 92 miles per hour for us non-metric folks. A yacht that does 92 miles per hour on the water, that is pretty amazing. Now you need two things to get one of these calendars. First, you need luck, because they're only producing five of these advent calendars, one for each of the continents on which they sell cars. And number two, you need a little bit of money because these calendars cost $1 million. Mary, however, didn't get a Porsche advent calendar. She got a very different kind of gift. She got the gift of God's Son within her. Now you say, wait, that's great for Mary. What good does that do us? Well, it does us a great deal of good, because the message of Christmas is that the gift given to Mary has also been given to us. What is a Christian? Is a Christian a person who goes to church every Sunday? Is a Christian a person who has memorized the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Is a Christian a person who doesn't hang out with bad people? Doesn't hang out with people who curse or spit or smoke or chew or hang around with girls who do? Is a Christian a person who is always doing good things? No, the Bible says that a Christian is a person who has living inside him or her the actual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's what Mary experienced. She had the experience of Jesus living in her, and the Bible says that the same is for all of those. The same gift is for all of those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the theme of the entire Bible, by the way. It's certainly the theme of the New Testament. Colossians 1:27, Paul says, "It is Christ in you that is your hope of glory." Not Christ outside of you, not Christ up in heaven, it is Christ in you that is your hope of glory. And then in Galatians 2:20, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Mary was open to receiving God's gift, and she did receive it. The physical life of Jesus began to grow and live in her. And if we are open to God's message of hope, if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can experience the same thing Mary experienced. Through putting our trust in Jesus Christ, through being open to God's message of hope, we can receive within us the spiritual life of Jesus living and growing in us. That's the gift that Mary got, and that's the gift that we will receive if we choose to trust our life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we're willing to turn from self and to follow him. What do we need to overcome fear and hold on to hope? What we need is a gift. We need the gift of God. We need the gift of a Savior. And then verse 34, Luke writes, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." What do we need to overcome fear and hold on to hope? Third, we need something to believe in which is beyond ourselves. We need something to believe in which is beyond ourselves. Mary was not asked to believe in herself. She was not asked to believe that she could bring forth a child who would be the Savior of Israel and the Savior of the world. The whole idea of the virgin birth is that what is happening in this story is not about Mary. It's not Mary's doing. It's not something she is engineering. It's not something she is making to happen. It's something that God is doing. It's something that God is carrying out. People have a hard time with the virgin birth, but their doubt is misplaced, because the virgin birth is nothing compared to the incarnation. Think about that. The virgin birth is nothing compared to the incarnation. The doctrine of the incarnation says that God, the creator of the heavens and earth, the creator came into this world to become a creature. The creator who fashioned the entire universe became a creature. God became a baby. If you can believe that, and that, by the way, is the whole bedrock of Christianity. That's the foundation of the Christian faith. If you can believe that God became a man, then it should be child's play for you to believe that a virgin gave birth to a child. You see, if Mary had been told that she and her husband Joseph, that they together were going to have a child who would be Israel's savior, then they would have been forced to believe in themselves. If the angel had said, you and Joseph are going to conceive a child, and this child is going to be the long-awaited savior, the long-awaited Messiah. If they had been told that, if Mary had been told that, then she and Joseph would have been forced to believe in themselves. They would have been forced to believe that they could do it. But as nice as Mary was, as honorable as Joseph was, do you think they would have found hope in the message that they were to bring forth a child who would be the savior of Israel and the savior of the world? No, there would have been no hope in that message, but only stress and worry and feelings of inadequacy. How could they feel anything else? Imagine you and your spouse being told you're going to bring forth a child who's going to be the long-awaited savior, who's going to save the world, who's going to save this nation. There would have been no hope in that message at all. And that's what we find today when we try to convince ourselves that we can create our own hope. We can do something to give ourselves a reason to hope. We can engineer something that will make it possible for us to hope. You know, today parents love to tell their children, believe in yourself. You can accomplish anything if you just put your mind to it. Now, I know why parents say that to their children. We don't want our children to be overwhelmed with doubt. We don't want our children to doubt themselves. We don't want our children to miss out on all the opportunities of life. So we want to encourage them to have confidence. We want them to be confident people, not doubtful people. But what's going to happen to a child who has been taught to hope only in herself? What's going to happen to a child who's been taught to hope only in herself? She's going to realize after some significant and painful failures that she can't make all the things happen that she's been hoping for. She's going to realize that she just can't do it. She's incapable of bringing about all the wonderful things she's been hoping for. And what then is going to become of her hope? It's going to die. We can't limit our hope to only what we can accomplish or to what any human being can accomplish. If we want to hold on to hope, we have to find something to believe in that is beyond ourselves. And that's what the angel said to Mary. You remember what he said, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. And here's the bottom line. The angel makes it clear. He says, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary, it would be impossible with you. It would be impossible with you and Joseph. You don't have a prayer of a chance of giving birth to the one who's going to save Israel and save the world. But with God, it is not impossible, Mary. It is possible because of God. Mary had something beyond herself to trust in, and we desperately need that as well. Then verse 38, Luke says, I'm the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. What do we need to overcome fear and hold on to hope? Fourth, we need a willingness to serve. This is something we don't often think about, but it's something Mary shows us clearly. We need a willingness to serve. Now, Mary understood what the angel's message would mean for her. It was very clear. She was going to give birth to a child out of wedlock, without a husband. That would make her, in the eyes of all the people around her, that would make her an adulteress. Scott McKnight, who's a New Testament commentator, points out that at this time in Israel, when a woman was suspected of committing adultery, if she maintained her innocence, and Mary certainly would have done that, because it was a fact. She was, in fact, innocent. But a woman in Israel who was suspected of adultery, who insisted that she was innocent, she would be taken to a public place. Her clothes would be torn. Her hair would be let down, because that's the way prostitutes wore their hair in the first century. Her hair would be let down. Her clothes would be torn. And passers-by would be encouraged to mock and humiliate her so that she would become a public example to other women of the terrible, terrible cost of adultery. Now, Mary has no idea at this point in time that an angel is going to tell Joseph what is actually going on. She has no idea that Joseph would possibly believe or understand what's happening to her. So Mary knows that this is very clearly a very strong possibility. She's going to be paraded through the streets this way. She's going to be mocked and humiliated. That's the shame. But what about the physical experience? How can a 13-year-old girl give birth to God? That had never happened. No other woman could tell Mary what that was like. Could she give birth to the Son of God and survive? You know, it's interesting. The angel says, Mary, you're going to give birth to this child who will be the Messiah. The angel never tells Mary, now, Mary, it'll all be okay. Don't worry. You'll come through it just fine. No problem. She never is told that. And yet, despite all the horrible possibilities looming before her, she says to the angel, this is her answer. Yes, I will. Whatever it involves, whatever it means, I'll do it. But there's more here than courage. Look how she says it. She says, I am the Lord's servant. She wasn't asking to be a hero. She wasn't asking to be a martyr. She's just asking to serve. She says, let me be a servant so that God's purposes and so that God's plan can be accomplished in this world. You know, Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Like son, like mother. That was Mary's desire. Mary says, I don't know the full cost yet. I don't know what all this is going to mean. I don't know what the societal cost will be. I don't know how people are going to respond to me. I don't know how much I might be hated. I don't know whether they'll try to stone me. I don't know whether I'll survive physically, but yes, I'll do it. I'm willing to do it. You know, in preparing this message, I was thinking about it, and I've come to the conclusion, listen carefully, this is going to sound strange, but I've come to the conclusion that hopelessness is one of the only things that can curb selfishness. Hopelessness is one of the only things I know that can curb selfishness. Selfish desires have less power when life seems hopeless, which means hopelessness keeps selfishness in place. Hopelessness keeps selfishness in check. It keeps selfishness under control. And for this reason, God cannot take away our hopelessness until we are willing to attack our selfish way of living. God can't take away our hopelessness until we're willing to attack our selfish way of living. I think there is a direct connection between Mary's willingness to serve and her ability to hope. To have this awesome hope that she was, through her body, going to bring into the world the Messiah, the Savior. I think that God can't really take away our hopelessness and give us hope until we're willing to attack our self-centered way of living. And what's one of the most effective ways of attacking our selfish way of living? One of the most effective ways to do that is to serve others. To serve others. I don't think we can hold on to hope until we're willing to follow Jesus and Mary in living the life of a servant. I believe it's servants who have more hope than anyone else. What do we need to hold on to hope? We need a willingness to serve. And then verse 39 to 45, Luke finishes up this way. He says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." What do we need to overcome fear and hold on to hope? Finally, fifth, we need humility. We need humility. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is often compared to another famous woman in the Bible. She's often compared to Eve, the mother of the human race. But if you think about it, there really is no comparison between Eve and Mary. Eve was given everything any human being could possibly want. She was given paradise. She was there in a garden where everything she could want was available to her readily. She lived in paradise. Was Eve satisfied with having everything? No. She wanted the one thing she could not have. She wanted to be equal with God. She wanted to take God's place. Now compare her to Mary. After the angel says to Mary, "Mary, you are the most favored woman in all the human race. And through you, the Messiah is going to be born. Through you, the Savior is going to enter this world." And how does Mary respond? What does she do? She runs off to her cousin Elizabeth, where she's going to spend the next 3 months working with her, serving her, helping her as she brings her child, John, into the world. You know, Mary could have said to herself, "Wait a minute, I'm the most highly favored woman in history. I'm the one who's going to bring the Messiah, the Savior, into the world. Elizabeth should be serving me. As a matter of fact, every woman in Nazareth should be serving me. The whole nation of Israel ought to be serving me. That'll bring me into Jerusalem and give me a special room, a special palace, and let everybody come and serve me. I am going to bring into this world the child Israel has been waiting for centuries." Well, what does she do? She goes to serve her cousin Elizabeth. And notice what this means to Elizabeth. This is brilliant. Notice what Luke says, verse 43. Elizabeth says to Mary, "But why am I so favored?" Remember that word? That's what the angel says to Mary. You are highly favored. And Mary goes to serve Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary took the favor that God poured out on her, and instead of hoarding it, she pours it out on others. She pours it out on her cousin Elizabeth. And now Elizabeth gets to experience some of the favor that God has poured out on Mary. Mary wasn't like Eve, the one who came before her. Mary was like Jesus, the one who would come through her. we Protestants sometimes give Mary a bad rap. We assume that because there are Catholics who have worshipped Mary, we assume that Mary must have thought she deserved worship, but that is absolutely untrue. In fact, the Bible indicates just the opposite. Mary didn't believe she deserved worship. Mary believed she was called to be a servant. And Mary gave her worship to the Lord. We're going to see her great hymn of praise to God, the Magnificat, when we gather next time. But Mary was the most favored woman in all human history, but she played the part of a willing servant, and that is humility. That is humility. Hope can turn us into proud, egotistical monsters. But if we're going to have a hope that is pure, a hope that is godly, we need humility. To hold on to hope, we need humility. Now, we live in a world today that's being highly tested. Would you like to hold on to hope while our world is being severely tested? We can hold on to hope, and Mary shows us how. Five things. Number one, we have to be open to God's message of hope. I think we all know that there's a message of hope in this book. We all know there's a tremendous message of hope in the Bible, but the thing is, are we open to it for ourselves? Do we believe that this message of hope means we have hope, you and I personally? Are we open to apply this message of hope to ourselves? And then second, we need to understand that hope is not something we can create, and yet I'm afraid many of us are convinced of that. We believe if we just work hard, if we get a good enough job, if we make enough money, if we advance far enough in our company, then we will have reason to hope. But we cannot create hope for ourselves. Because no matter how well we do, no matter how high we rise in our company, no matter how much money we make, something can happen tomorrow which wipes it all away. We've already seen that the past 8 months. The many businesses that were successful, that were thriving, and suddenly those businesses are closed because of a pandemic. We can't create hope. We need to understand that hope is not something we can create. And then third, we must see that hope is a gift. It's the gift of a Savior. And we must receive that gift through faith. And then fourth and fifth, to keep us from becoming proud and self-centered, we need to receive hope as servants, and we need to practice humility. There's a message of hope for you, and more than just a message, there is a reality of hope, and you can claim it today, but there's only one way to claim it, and that is to do what Mary did. Are you willing to do what she did in order not just to know the message of hope that's in this book, but in order to see it lived out in your life, in order to see that hope changing you? Are we willing? It's not enough just to hear the message. It's not enough to hear the message. We have to take that hope in our hand. We have to cling to it. We have to stand on it. And we have to receive the gift that God sent into our world, that gift that we remember at this time of year, that gift that can dramatically change our life. Do you have hope? Do you have real hope today? Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, it is so easy for those of us who are born and raised in the church and we've heard this message over and over and over again. It's so easy for us to say, yeah, I know the message of hope. I know all about it. I know all about the angel and Mary and Jesus. And I know all about the fact that he's our Savior. And I know all about the fact that he died for our sins so we can have life and so that we don't have to fear death. I know the message of hope so well. But then we have to ask ourselves, has the message of hope changed me? Has it changed who I am? Has it changed the way I live my life? Is it something that impacts every day of my existence? Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who knows the message of hope but who is not living it, if there's anyone here today who doesn't have that gift of Jesus living inside, that spiritual life of Jesus living and growing in us, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak your word to that person and help that person to understand it's not enough to know the message. It's not enough to know there is hope. That hope has to live in us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't have that hope, I pray that before this Advent season is done, that they would reach out and grab onto that hope and bring it into their heart and life by asking Jesus Christ to be their Savior and Lord. Because that is our only hope. That is our only hope. The only hope that will ever be. The only hope we could ever have. Help us, Lord God, to reach out and receive it today. In Jesus' name, amen.